All right. Well, very good. Morning once again to everyone. I hope we had a wonderful weekend thus far. God has brought in new people. And yesterday, I think the Filipinos had about 32 of them. And then there were about 5 new visitors. Okay. Thank God the visitors brought visitors. And the gospel was shared. And lunch was shared. Dinner was shared also. Okay. After, I think there's some leftover dinner if you want. All right. The Filipinos cook well. The Indians cook well too. We thank God we have an international church. Amen. All right, you're to the early church. They have people from everywhere. Okay? And hopefully God will be able to bless us today as well. All right. Okay, let's stand, all right, as we read from Galatians chapter 6 today. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12 to 14. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 to 14. Galatians 6, verse 12 to 14, okay? I'll read verse 12, you read verse 13, and then we all read verse 14 together, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. 14, we just wait for one another, just for a while, okay? Galatians, ready? Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. All right, verse 12, the Bible says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13. Verse 14, let's read together. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. It is thy word, Father, that will feed the soul. And so today, Lord, as we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we want to go beyond that. We want to remember what you have done for us as a whole. And so today, Lord, if there's one person who have never trusted Christ, I ask that you will open that person's heart. Today, Father, if there's certain things in our lives that we need to look at, I pray thy word, Father, will show that up. The Lord, like Paul, we will glory in the cross, and cross alone. God will thank you for what you're going to do now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Martin. Okay, by way of introduction, I was just looking through. How many of you read the Straits Times? On Saturday, we'll talk about Easter in different churches. How many of you read the Straits Times? How different churches celebrate Easter. Some of the churches actually go into this thing called, have you heard of the, how do you pronounce T-A-I-Z-E? Tizer, Tizer. Is it Tizer? Is it called Tizer? Tizer. Is it Tizer, anyone? How do you pronounce that? Is it Tizer, okay. Anyway, Tizer, apparently many of the churches featured in the newspaper talk about how many of them are using this so-called Tizer prayers and chants to invoke a peaceful feeling and a sense of acceptance and reconciliation. And many churches are adopting this Tizer expression of prayer and chants to get closer to Jesus and then get closer to God. And they believe that it actually helps a person draw closer to God in their worship. Okay, Tizer. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of background and I'll show you what the Bible has to say about that. Okay, I just want to start off with that because it's so important in this day and age when we worship the Lord. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, Tizer originated in France by a name Brother Roger. Okay, his background, apparently he's the son of a Protestant pastor, and as he was traveling around, he was invited home by a little lady who treated him to a meal, and then apparently he wanted, as he went along, he saw the sufferings and all that. He wanted people to be reconciled. Okay, this Tizer movement is ecumenical, is interdenominational, non-denominational. He invites Roman Catholics, he invites Protestants, he invites everyone to just come together. Let's have a time of prayer, and let's be accepted. Okay, the Tizer community is actually a monastic order, okay? Their devotion is to peace and justice through prayer and meditation. That was how it started. All right. He was murdered in 1995. Okay, as he was praying, apparently one lady stabbed him in the throat in front of everyone. Okay, he was about 90 years old. He died. This founder, Brother Roger. But the concern is, many churches are now practicing tetzer and believe that tizer or tetzer, believing that it's a way to draw close to God. All right, they had tetzer. If you Google tizer cross, they have special tizer cross that you pray in a certain way. They have special music to kind of invoke that kind of the good feeling of worship. All right, many churches are practicing this today. The music they use and the prayers they use is designed to facilitate the members to draw closer to Jesus and to God. Okay, now, I've got news for you. This is known as Christian mysticism. Mysticism. Okay? Now, in Christian mysticism, their belief is that while they honor the Bible, they want to know God directly, not through the Bible. Okay? While they respect the heritage of teachings about God, they want to know God directly, not through the teachings or the doctrines. That's scary. Because the way we know God, that the Lord Jesus told us in the book of John, is through His Word. It's through His Word, okay? While we gather in communal worship, their belief is we want to know God directly, not just through the church. And perhaps that's why many people are not thinking about church anymore, because now I want to know God. I want to have the experience with God. The idea of worship today is very mystical, and people always say, worship God, you know, get close, and people will have tears. And they believe that the meaning of worship is getting connected with God. I've got news for you. The biblical meaning of worship is not getting connected with God. The word worship in the Bible means to prostrate yourself, means to depress yourself in humility from a subject to a royalty. Does that make sense? When you worship someone, you're not saying, I'm getting connected with you. You are saying, God, I am sinful, I am unworthy, I prostrate myself before you because you are the king and I am the subject. Does that make sense? That is the Bible meaning of worship, okay? That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the meaning of worship means to humbly plead. Humbly plead, to reverence, to worship. It's like a dog licking the master's hand. That's worship. The next time you think about connected with God, think about a dog licking a master's hand. That's the Bible meaning. Whereby we know that we are so sinful that we are not worthy of God, but yet God allows us to worship Him with gifts, okay? I just want to say that because just because it's done in the church doesn't make it right. In today's context of Bible Christianity or Christianity across the world, just because it is done in the church, it doesn't make it right. Because the Bible tells, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 17, okay? Acts chapter 17, if you have the Bible, there's a few verses we will go through. But afterwards, we will go straight into the message, okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And this is an amazing thing because I'll just read, you follow along. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God, the Bible, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. For those who just joined us today, we, in our bulletin, we do have verses. Okay, you can follow along and fill in the blanks as well. Right, just to keep you. The Bible says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because when they received the word of God, whatever they saw in the synagogue, whatever they saw in the church, they actually went back and studied the Bible to see that, are those things true? You know what's the amazing thing? Guess who was preaching? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was preaching. Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles in the Bible. But when he went to a church to preach, those guys didn't just listen to him. Of course, they received it with a readiness to receive. But you know what? They went back to check. Paul said that. They searched the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was teaching was in the Bible. Okay, this is very important. Every Christian today, just because it's called Christian, just because it's done in a church, doesn't make it right. Okay, for those who just join us, oftentimes said, don't just believe what Brother Johnny said. Go to the Bible, make sure what you believe is from here. Okay? Because if I say something wrong, you can come and tell me, Brother Johnny, that's not what God said. I will change. Because I'm under authority. I'm in submission to the Word of God as well. Okay? And do you realize God makes it safe? Because whatever the church teaches, you can actually go back and find out for yourself. Because our faith is not in the pastor. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, in His Word. All right? And so at home, you can actually read and say, Johnny said that, but the Bible says something else. You know who should you trust? Trust the Bible. Okay? So that's something I want to start off with. All right? Because we want our worship to be in spirit and in the truth of God's Word. Okay? Now, today is Resurrection Sunday. Okay? We shift gears a bit. The day that Christians celebrate the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? As the King of this universe. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fact of history. No one in the whole of history have ever proven that the resurrection was false. There is not one situation. In fact, those people who tried to prove the resurrection was false became Christians. Because they just couldn't prove. Because why? Because it's a fact. I'll just read one, all right? Professor Thomas Arner, who was a chair of history at Oxford, okay? He was a very famous man. He wrote many volumes on the history of Rome. He was educated in the study of historical facts. This is what he said. As a professor, he said, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the great sign which God has given to us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. This was spoken by a professor in Oxford University. Having studied all the evidences of history that he's ever studied, he said there is only one piece of historical fact that he is so convinced about. It's a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Today, can I say, if you are a Christian and you trust Christ, do you realize that is so important? Because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Because it is the same as any other thing. The tomb of all the other founders of great religions are still in the tomb. The only tomb that is empty is Christ. Amen? That's why we have a living hope. And that is something as Christians you need to be excited about. We don't go through that. Christians go through like that. Okay, lah, got to work, lah. Tomorrow, Monday, got to go to work, lah. The boss is always like that one, lah. No, no money again, lah. See the red bill come again, lah. You know, and things seem, as Christians, you know what? Christ has overcome the world. He has overcome death, okay? The Resurrection Sunday is a time to be encouraged. But let's look at Galatians 6, okay? Today we'll be talking about the cross, interestingly. Not the resurrection, but the cross. Because you want to see the fact that the cross and the resurrection need to affect us as people. Because if believing in Christ doesn't change us, then what's the point of believing in Christ? Many people believe in a certain thing, but it doesn't really change their life. That is not what God is interested in. In Galatians chapter 6, we'll be doing three things today. Firstly, we want to look at what this passage means. Number two, why did Paul say he glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? What it means. And then two things. And what is the cross of Christ calling us to as Christians? Okay, we've prayed already, so we'll go on. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Let's stop there. Missing sound. That's not, okay, all right. So Paul was identified. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That simply means some of these, there were, at that time, you have to understand the background of the book of Galatians. When Paul wrote to the group of Christians, there was this particular group of Christians who was not very happy with Paul. Because remember, Jesus was a Jew, and when Jesus came, it was in the Jewish religion, Judaism. Today, there's still Judaism in Jerusalem, okay? But when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes heard what Jesus taught, many of the followers were going away from the Judaism to trust in Jesus. And so what happened was those guys got very angry, okay? Because these guys are living what they believe in for so long for this new guy who was just a carpenter. So Paul had to write to defend the gospel at that time, because these guys were writing wrong things and saying that you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. You need to be circumcised in order to be acceptable to God. Okay, you all understand circumcision? Circumcision was a sign in the book of Genesis as a sign of a covenant between God and the children of Israel. All right, I'm just helping the youth a little bit because they had this question. Okay, what is circumcision? Have you found it out yet? Okay, circumcision is when a male of 8 days old, the male reproductive organ is, there's a foreskin that is cut as a sign of a covenant between Abraham and God, Israel and God. Okay, that is circumcision. It's practiced today sometimes for health reasons, but in, I think, the Muslims, they practice it as part of their Islamic rituals, and today in Judaism, they practice that as well. Okay, so in this verse, Paul had to defend a very important point. He says, these Jews are saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Unless you have a ritual of circumcision, you cannot go to heaven. Okay? And so, Paul had to address this. In Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, what is the reason why they wanted the people to be circumcised? I'll just read what I have here. In the Bible, it says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Jews wanted to show Judaism was superior to the cross. The outward show of religion was more important. The outward show of religion was more important. So many of the Gentiles who claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ were forced to be circumcised because they were taught, if you don't get circumcised, you're not safe. Okay? Circumcision was a sign between the Jews as a mark of covenant relationship between God and Israel. But the primary reason is that the persecution were coming mainly from the Jews to the Christians. In other words, if I'm a Jew, I become a Christian, the Jews will persecute the Christians. Okay? And so some of these Jews who didn't want to be persecuted said, circumcision is important, and you don't need to be circumcised to be safe, you know? The reason why they said that wasn't because it was true, but because they were afraid of persecution. That's what Paul is saying in this context. All right? Recently, my family, we got a DVD. The title is Nikolai, okay? Nikolai. This Nikolai was a young Russian boy. His father was a pastor. And this young Nikolai boy, the father was constantly being watched by the KGB. You know, it's the KGB, right? The Russian secret police. And he was being watched by them because he was... And then later on, he was arrested for distributing Bibles in Russia. This boy was a very smart boy. This boy was intelligent. He was doing very well in school, but he had one problem. You know what his problem was? He was a Christian. And because he was a Christian, he was penalized for things he didn't do. He never got the awards that he deserved because, remember, he was very smart. And oftentimes, he was bullied by the older boys. The rule apparently in Russia in those days, if you're a Christian, your education never get past the secondary level. In other words, by secondary level, that's it. You're not allowed to continue. You know what? Nikolai's teacher in high school, secondary school, was also a Christian. But she was allowed to teach and go to the university. The reason? This is what she said. You can follow them. And just do as they say. But you don't have to mean it. As long as you still believe God in your heart, God understands. Have you heard that before? Oh, just follow along, just play the rules. In your heart, as long as you believe God, that's fine. God understands. And she was attempting to... And what she did was she wanted to impress strongly on Nikolai, the boy, to cooperate with the KGB and don't make life so hard for yourself, you know? No, why was she doing that? The same reason why the Jews was asking the Gentiles to be circumcised, so that they will not be persecuted by the Jews. That was the context here. The Jews were afraid to be persecuted, and therefore they asked the Gentiles to be circumcised as well, and the reason so that they themselves would not be circumcised. Is it not true that many Christians today, who when someone is faithfully serving the Lord, may be the subject of criticism? the topic of gossip. I shared this before. I shared it again when I was in the army. There was one time, one of my captains would say, "Hey, Johnny, take a drink. You know, they have this happy hour and a drink." I said, "Sorry, sir. With all due respect, I don't drink." Jesus, he actually did this in front of me. I was just an officer cadet. He did this. "I don't drink." When I say I don't drink, he did something like this. Okay? And when I actually became an officer, in the mess again, they have initiation and all that. I said, my chief instructor was there. My OC was there. I told him, officer in charge was there. I said, "Sir, with all due respect, I don't drink." They all know. "I know how to deal with people who don't drink. Thank God. For every beer the other officers drink, I drank two Cokes." So I drank two Cokes. By the end of the day, the whole mess, I ran out of Coke. Okay? And because I ran out of Coke, they asked me to drink three packets of barley. I said, "I can't drink anything like that." You know? So just, by the end of the day, you know what happened? When I went back, my friend, I went to the toilet 8 times that night. It was far better than my friend. He couldn't sleep because he was throwing up and throwing up. You know, sometimes when you become a Christian, you know what's the hardest thing is for young people to be a Christian where you are? Because it's so easy to compromise, isn't it? Because you don't want to feel left out. You don't want to feel, just go along, you know, what's the big deal, you know? That was what was happening to the Jews. You know, many times, even as Christians, we are the target of gossip, target of persecution, target of criticism. You know what? The Bible already promised us in 2 Timothy 3:12. If you are there, you can read, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's not that they want persecution. It's just that for truth. Sometimes even in a simple meeting with your bosses and all that, just because you have an opposition viewer, you find your boss look at you with a different set of eyes. You know what I mean? Like even in your meeting within whoever that you're working with, just because you, "No, I don't think we should do that." Say, "No lah, you can do lah." They give you a different eyes already. But you know what? This has to do with what is right and wrong. If you truly want to live godly, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. Why? Because, listen, the way you live will convict them of their wrong lives. Does it make sense? If the whole group of friends will steal and you say, "No, I'm not going to steal," everyone will look at you and say, "Ah, you think you're holier than us, huh?" Actually, it's true. Well, of course, we don't say that. Okay, I want to make it clear. It's not that we're holier than them, all right? It's because we know what's the right thing. I mean, you don't steal. Just don't steal. But you know what the people will do? You know why they will ridicule you? You know why they will insult you? Why? It's not because you are really better than them. Because they feel guilty for doing the wrong thing. And they want you to join them so that they don't feel so bad. Does it make sense? So Christians, don't be led by that. That was what the Jews were doing. They were afraid. And so they were actually giving in. When the light comes nearer to you, the stains becomes clearer. Right? When the light comes nearer to you, the stains becomes clearer. So when a person stands up for Christ in a group, the light of Jesus Christ will shine to those people in there. Alright? The second reason, look at verse 13 now. So the first reason is because the Jews were afraid of criticism because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of salvation. The second reason is the Jews who imposed circumcision on the Gentiles was in fact not only trying to avoid persecution, but also to gain acceptance from their Jewish friends. Isn't it true many times when we as Christians know what is right and wrong, but we don't actually do the right thing, the reason really is because we don't want to lose our friends. We want to kind of just blend in. We want to kind of just, "Nah, it's not, well, okay, lah. Tell what, I just, okay, lah, one class, lah." Why? Because we want acceptance. It is like many today who are Christians, but they also want to be so-called socially accepted by the people. Now, I'm not asking us to, Christian, I think you all know us enough that we are not asking Christians to be weird, weird, weird. But you know, when it is the right thing to do, as Christians, we need to stand for what is right. You know, today as Christians, many want to be socially accepted. We do not, some people will say we do not have to be so on, you know. As a Christian, I know, but don't have to be so on now. You know, we do not have to be so faithful. We do not have to be so fanatical. And one word that is oftentimes used for this, you know what that word is? We need to be balanced. We need to be balanced. We need to be very careful. Do you think the Apostle Paul was balanced? By our definition today, the Apostle Paul is probably one of the most imbalanced people, right? All he did was preach the gospel, win souls, disciple people, right? Do you think he led a balanced life? He did. Depends on how you define balance. Balance from the world's perspective or balance from God's perspective. Does that make sense? There was a young teenager who wanted to serve the Lord and to be faithful to Him. And so whenever there was a service, whenever there was a Christian activity, he was there. One time there was an activity in school on a Sunday. He was asked to come for the activity. But he said, no, I had to go to church. He was asked, "Aiyah, one time only lah. One time also cannot miss me. God will understand one what." Heard that before? Heard that before? I'll give you another scenario, which is quite obvious. My wife asked me for dinner. And maybe every anniversary we'll go out or whatever. So maybe for the last, we've been married for the last 17 years. Right? No, as old as, yeah, correct. Because he's 16 this year. Sorry, that's because my mind is bad in maths. Okay, let's say every year we go anniversary. So we go out for dinner, okay? So one year, my friend, "Hey, we're going to play soccer." Okay, then, what do you think I should do? Huh? What do you think I should? I've been going dinner with her every year for our anniversary for the last 17 years. So one day, maybe someone say, "Brother Johnny, let's go and play soccer lah." And play the whole day. Okay, otherwise the illustration won't work. Okay, go and play soccer lah. Maybe at dinner time, go and play soccer. What do you think I should do? Brother Mike, what would you do? He doesn't play soccer. What would you do? Just pretend Sister Joy's not here. What would you do? Huh? Cancel what? Which one? She needs to be very careful what she said. You cancel what? Dinner? So, one time only, what? Come on. You've been going out for the last how many years? Come on, one time only, what? You think Sister Joyce will understand? Huh? What? One time only, what? You realize God meets with us every Sunday? I don't know whether he's earlier, but he is here. Because the Bible says what? "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18:20. He is there. We don't see him. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. We know Jesus. Do you think God understands? Have you heard that before? Like, one time only, what? That was what? Now, when you understand this, they want to be socially accepted. Many Christians today, unfortunately, in the name of social acceptance, they want just to be, just don't want to hang out, you know, with their friends. What was Paul's response? The second thing we want to talk about now. Firstly, we understand the context. The Jews, because of the cross, because of the persecution that will come with it, because of the shame, because of the you need to be separated. So no, I don't want to be separated. So I kind of got blend in. Okay, that was what the Galatians were going through. Okay, what was Paul's response? What did Paul the apostle teach them? Look at verse 14. Paul's response to the Jews who were afraid of persecution and only wanted approval of men. Paul said this: "But God forbid that I should glory except save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." What does it mean to glory in something? The word glory there means to boast. To boast. God forbid that I should boast only in the cross. Paul says this, I just read, "The cross is the most despised symbol in Jewish and the Roman world. When a person is crucified at the cross, he is rejected by men. He is looked down upon all as the scum and the curse of society." Is it not true today that when you say that you're a Christian, people have that kind of look at you? I don't know about you, maybe it's more socially accepted as a Christian now, but if you're a Christian who lives for God, the people will look at you with different eyes. Maybe you're that kind of Christian, right? That kind. People may boast of achievements, their skills. People boast of knowledge, their work. You know what Paul says? "I boast of the cross. I put my boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may hate it." Paul says, "I love the cross." You know what? God wants us as His children. Christians are listening. It's for us today. God wants us as Christians to boast of the cross. Why glory in the cross? a symbol that so many people despise. I'll give you the many reasons. You can start writing now, all right? Number one is because of the love of God at the cross. All Christians, don't forget the love at the cross. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, that is our memory verse, right? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Those who came on Friday will realize the verse propitiation means God was extremely angry at sin. God had to deal with sin. God had to deal with sin so badly that He would, by the way, God would rather send the whole world to hell than compromise His holiness. God is absolutely holy. But you know what? God's character is also love. And God says, 我不可以站在旁边见死不救. I cannot just stand by and see people die and go to hell and do nothing. His love and compassion outflowed. What did He do? He sent His Son. The only one that can save us from sin was His Son. We learn on Friday that in order to be a sin offering, you must be without sin, there must be blood, and there must be death. The only person in the whole history of man that had perfect, who is perfect, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down, manifested as a man. He died on the cross. He died, and it was blood that was shed. And we say that when God was destroyed, He was putting all our sin on Jesus Christ. The cross showed two things: the holiness of God, anger of God at sin, and the second part, God showed His love. You know what Paul says? I glory in the cross because I deserve to go to hell, but God loved me so much. That's the first thing. Number two, Paul glories in the cross also because of the purity and the holiness of the character of God. You realize there's nothing impure about Christ. Nothing impure about God. Which means that, practically speaking, when as Christians, when we go through the trials of life and we say, God, why are you so unfair? Don't ever say that, because God is never unfair. Amen? God is never unrighteous. God's way is always right. He's always good. It's just that sometimes we just, in our finite minds, cannot see the plan of God. In 1 John 3:5, the Bible says, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. Paul glory in the cross because of the purity and the holiness of His character, because it was at the cross the innocent died for the guilty. Do you know there's a wonderful picture? Remember when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate? And what did Pontius Pilate wanted to do? Kill Him? Do you realize, if you read history, Pontius Pilate is one of the most wicked and cruel governors, who is personally responsible for thousands of crucifixion. But when he came to Jesus, you know what he said? I find no fault in Him. Why should I crucify this guy? There's nothing wrong with him, guys. You know what that tells me? If a sinner, wicked man like Pilate can say he's wicked, or rather he is holy and without, there's no reason to crucify Christ. You know what? He's not telling lies. He's telling the truth. Five times in the Gospels, Pontius Pilate said, I find in him no fault. But then the Jews had a custom. You know what? Pilate apparently had problems with the Roman emperor. If there was an uproar and they overthrow the province that he was in, he would be out of the job and probably executed by Caesar. So he had to play, he became a political game. And so he knew that the Jewish the Jewish feast time, there was this principle. During the feast, I can release one prisoner for you. Okay? You know what they did? They actually took up Barabbas. Barabbas was a very notorious criminal. So notorious that, you know what Pilate actually wanted to do? The Jews knew this guy is so wicked. Probably, if I bring up Barabbas, they will probably say, no, he's too wicked. No, we'll set Jesus free. That was his intention. What did the mob say? We don't want Barabbas, we want Jesus. Do you realize in that picture, Barabbas was set free and Jesus took his place? Can all of us put our name on Barabbas right now and realize that our name on Barabbas was set free when Jesus Christ took our place, because He was a holy God? Oh, Christian, glory in the cross because of His holiness. Number three, Paul glory in the cross because of the reconciliation there made for sin. Accomplishing what no other sacrifice or the power of man can do. the reconciliation between God and man. In the Jewish culture, there is a way whereby God offered that sacrifice or offered an opportunity for man to come back to God again. It was through the death of a lamb. What happened was, when the high priest would take a lamb, unblemished, he would put his hands on the lamb, put all the sins, or rather he would pray over the sins of all Israel, put on the lamb, and then after that he would kill the lamb. The lamb being that perfect sacrifice that will cover sin for that particular year. What happens to the blood then? The blood was then divided into two. One part was sprinkled on the altar, and the other part was sprinkled on the people. The blood being one, when sprinkled on both, brought the two of them together. Does it make sense? When the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary, what happened was the blood was shed, and God took half of it to sprinkle on the altar of heaven, meaning that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ, right? And then he will sprinkle on this side, but this time he said, whosoever will may come. Anyone who will receive the blood that was shed, you may come. And when you accept that the blood is then shed on us, we will cleanse our sin, and then we become reconciled to God again. Does that make sense? And that is the spiritual picture of the cross. So Paul gloried in the cross because in 2 Corinthians 5:21 he said, "In God was made, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Do you realize you and I deserve to go to hell, but because of the cross, he brought us back to God. Paul was against God, but when he saw the cross, he knew Jesus Christ loved him. He gloried in the cross because of the reconciliation. The next one, Paul was also glorying in the cross because of the forgiveness that the guilty can have. I don't know about you, when you have sinned against God, there is a guilt in you that cannot be explained. When you know you have done something wrong that you shouldn't have done, even though no one scolds you, you carry a guilt inside of you, don't you? Don't you? But especially if you do something wrong against someone you love. The guilt is even more. Does that make sense? You know what? All of us has guilt. But you know what Jesus tells you? And I've paid for your sin. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. You know, many times as parents, we have our children who may have done wrong. And of course, I may deal with them. But you know what? At the end of that, I always tell them, it's over already. You know, if you are carrying guilt and sin in your life right now, do you realize you will never be able to erase that guilt by doing good works? You will go back to the same way you were before. But when you realize Jesus Christ died to pay for that sin, I have seen many people with tears in their eyes coming to Christ and say, I need to repent of my sin. I need to turn away. And after their tears, after they confessed their sin, after that they felt that release. Because you know what God does when you confess your sin? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Not only will God forgive us, he will actually clean us up. It's just as if we've never sinned. Amen? It's just as if it's a clean sheet of paper for us. You know why Paul? Do you realize Paul had many people's blood on his hands? He was a murderer. He took many Christians and killed them, if you know the history of Paul. Oh, he thought he was doing God a favor by killing the Christians, but you know what? He was literally a murderer. Paul was responsible for breaking up families. He was responsible for pulling husbands and tearing up families. Children were being taken away because they are Christians. And he would personally see to the death of people. Remember Stephen, Acts chapter 8? He was present, and you know the Bible says some young man was standing there. Saul was giving his content as he gathered the people. Before they stoned Stephen to death, they would take out their clothing. So Saul was there, kind of appreciating the whole situation, taking care of the thing, taking care of the clothing. Paul was approving, and many people died because of that, because of Paul. But you know what Paul says? I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was a persecutor of the church. But God had mercy on me, and God forgave me. Can you imagine when Paul served Jesus Christ? Many people will look at him. He was the one who tore my family apart. Can you imagine as a Christian? Can you imagine the guilt? But you know what Paul says? There's nothing good in me. It's because of the cross. Jesus Christ can forgive. I've put all my sins on him, and he has forgiven me. And that's why now I'm going to live for him. All right? He gloried in the cross because of the forgiveness. Another thing for Christians, he gloried in the cross because of the support and consolation and comfort which goes from that cross to sustain us in trial. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, did what? Endured the cross." When you realize the Lord Jesus Christ was fighting a trial of his faith, do you realize Jesus went through trials just like us when he had to die at the cross? But you know what Paul said? I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he said, when you see how the Lord Jesus Christ steadfastly, Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. I did that in family devotions with my children. Do you realize what it means? Would you go into a city where you know the people are going to kill you? Would you go there? No, that would be ridiculous, right? You know what the Bible says? Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Jesus steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew he had to die for us. He knew he had to go through all that. And every time you see the cross, Christian, remember the support and consolation that you could have. The Bible also says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind." That simply means, as you are going through the trial, remember what Jesus went through, lest you yourself get weakened. And you know, sometimes when we serve God, you get tired, right? I mean, tiredness is part and parcel, but you know, our spirit should never be tired, amen? Because our spirit, as we serve God, should be renewed with strength. And one more thing, Paul gloried in the cross because through the cross, he has admission into heaven. When you have that, it's a title for all the glory that you will ever have. Okay, all his glory around the cross is a glorious Savior who died. It was glorious love that led him to die. It was a glorious object to redeem the world. You know, Christians, what is your glory? What do you boast in? If you're from Rajani, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what? There may be a problem because as a Christian, the cross ought to be your glory. Because it is through the cross that Jesus Christ made a way for you to go back to heaven. Did you know that? Don't boast in our wealth. Don't boast in our strength. Let us just boast in our Savior at the cross. What is the cross of Christ calling us to? Two things. Number one, what is the cross of Christ calling us to? Paul's response in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Number one, the cross is calling us, listen Christians, to die to this world. To die to this world. Because Paul says, by whom, by Christ, the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. A man on the cross and dying has no taste for the things of this world. Agree? Agree? If a person is hanging on the cross and you say, "Hey, I got a party tomorrow, will you come?" He's not going to come because a man that is dying on the cross will have no taste for the things of this world. Paul here means, it means that whatever the world offers is prestige, is fame, is wealth, is power, is position. As a Christian, we will have no heart for it because we are dead to the world. Whatever the world offers us, we are not going to be easily attracted to it. Why? Because we are crucified to it, we are dead to it. It means also that the world has nothing to offer to Paul. This is very important. Oh, we can be dead to the world, but you know what? The world still keeps on offering us, right? Let me ask you a question. Does the world have much to offer us as Christians? You know, if we look at things from man's eyes, yes. Remember Jesus when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4? I'll just read. "Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Satan came to the Son of God and said, "Well, I'll give you all this kingdom. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." You know, many Christians today have bowed down and worshipped Satan. They put down idols in their lives. Or Satan offered him a promotion. Satan offered him something, but you take him away from serving God. You take him away from doing what is right. For some, perhaps young people, Satan offers you friendship, you know. you get to go with this big group, all hip one, all one side purple, one side red one. And then you go and hang out and you do all kinds of fun things together. He offers you the security of a whole and you worship Satan. Or maybe the type of music that you listen to because you can gather around. The devil offers us anything. The fashions, the dresses, the movies, the music, the philosophies of this world. You don't want to look like a dud. I just use dud, you know. So you try to dress the way the world wants you to dress or do the way the things try to imitate the world. Basically, you just like the Jews. We just like the Jews want to be just kind of blend into the world. We don't want to feel odd. Who wants to feel odd? Unless you have a mission. Can you imagine Feng Tian? You know how many know Feng Tian Wei? Feng Tian Wei is probably a top peddler in Singapore, right? If I'm not wrong, they also have a diet they have to stick to or a certain time there. What if you come, hey, Feng Tian Wei, let's have two Big Macs. What might she say? I don't know. But generally, we understand Olympic athletes are very disciplined in their diet, in the times they go out, in times they sleep, right? They have to be, in order to excel. So when they reject whatever you offer them, it's because they have a mission. And maybe as Christians, we need to be sure we know we have a mission to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. To glory in the cross, because through our life, people can come to Christ. Christians, we have a mission, the resurrection of Christ. We need to die to this world. We need to die to this world. The Bible says, in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world. And there's a final instruction, not final, but there is actually an instruction that God says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to mold you to become like them. You know, some of the things there is... cool man, you know, we write that even language we speak, we need to be very careful. I don't even want to use it because it's so. We need to be careful even the language we use. You know, I think there was one Chinese show that said, Sang Nao Jing, you know, Sang Nao Jing, remember the Sang Nao Jing days? You know, I think it was Jack Neo or something, they have this serial, Sang Nao Jing, you know, every Christian is using it after that. Nothing wrong with the Sang Nao Jing, meaning that, a headache lah. But you know what? Sang Nao Jing, you know? We try to imitate the world. And even in our games, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the things of this world to come in. Because the Bible says, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, a simple test to see if you have died to the things of the world. How willing are you to forgo the things of this world? How willing are you to forego the things of this world? The company. And I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand. God has to work on your heart here. You see, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, when I love someone, and a person says, I don't like that one, that thing, what would you do? You say, okay, then I'll stay away from that one. It's not because you don't like that one, it's because you love this person. Does that make sense? So your dying to the things of this world is representative of the fact that you love God. Okay? And you need to understand this. As a Christian, you don't give up things. You give in to God. Change your mindset. Many times, as a Christian, I live for God, I give up this and that. No, you're not giving up things. You're giving in to the Savior. You're saying, Lord, I surrender to you because you are God. That's one thing. The cross is calling us to die to this world, number two. And the cross is calling us to live for Christ alone. Because the Bible says, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I will live for nothing else except Christ. How do we live for Christ alone? Paul says, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Christian, for you to live is what? It's supposed to be Christ. But what are you living for today? What is the thing that drives you? What's the thing that wakes you up? You say, "Wow, I'm going to go work tomorrow. Amen. God, thank you for the job." How many of you will say that Monday morning? All we look forward to is a jam at about 8:15, right, MRT? Sometimes you will be late for work, not because you are late. You already woke up 1 hour early, still late because of MRT. Let's put it this way. What are you living for? Why do you go to school? Why do you come to church? Is it because you love God? I hope it is, and I believe many of you do. But you know what? Is it possible sometimes what we live for maybe more ourselves. You know what, Paul? The cross is calling us to live for Christ alone. How do we live for Christ alone? Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to introduce to you one phrase that Paul used. Acts chapter 9. Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. In verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then notice what Paul, how Paul responded in verse 6, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do?" You know what's the secret? The secret is, Lord, what? It's not, Lord, what can I do for you? There's a difference. It's a different thing. What can I do for you? Or what do you want me to do for you? It's what can I do for you is based on what my abilities are. What can I do for you? Oh, I'll let you do this. Oh, sorry, I cannot. I cannot. But you know, when Paul said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" In other words, what is your command? What is your command? You know, two things in this passage. Number one, you need to know who Jesus is first. And number two, you need to ask a question in order to live for Christ alone. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Okay, this will be the last verse as we close. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. How do we live for Christ alone? The Bible says, you know, when we ask the question, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" You can write this down if you want. This is a question from a willing heart. It's a question from a decided heart. And it's a question from a surrendered heart. Your heart is totally given and decided and willing to do what God wants you to do. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Four principles here. Number one, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Number one, how do we follow Christ alone? Make a firm decision to follow Christ, to surrender to him. Christians, we don't commit ourselves to Christ only. Commitment is when the project is finished, I'm free from my commitment. But when you surrender to Christ, project or no, you still belong to him. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Just like when Singapore was conquered by the Japanese, when we surrendered, everything, they could change our language, they could change our school, they could change our names. What's the Japanese name for Singapore? Quick. NE, National Education, PSLE, quick. What? Quick. Huh? Suenanto, right? Is it? Suenanto, right? Suenanto. Not Singapore, Suenanto. We change our name. So if we are surrendered, we just have to follow. We use banana leaf dollar notes. We eat the kind of food they gave us. We sing the national anthem they ask us to sing. If you meet a Japanese soldier, you don't bow, they slap you, right? Or cut off your head. Right? That was the life of a surrendered people. But thank God, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, not that kind of master, amen? When you surrender to him, he takes care of you. But he does ask us to go places sometimes that we don't want to go. But you know what he said? I'm with you when you go through them. In Mark chapter 8, number one, we must make a firm decision to follow Christ. Number one. Number two, you need to deny yourself. The principle there is to die to the world and die to yourself. No, dying to the world is easy, but dying to yourself, it's a different story. Okay, I don't do this. Many Christians, after they become Christian, are not supposed to do this, not supposed to do that, not supposed to do that, not supposed to do that. But you know what? If I have a chance, I sure will still like it. You know what? You like the things, but you haven't died to yourself yet. Does that make sense? So Jesus was very particular about his words. He said, "You want to follow me? Can. You decide, and then you die to yourself." It's from the inside. Number three, you need to take up the cross. The cross here represents being willing to bear the difficulties, the trials, and the situations, sometimes involving pain, in order to obey God. In order, whatever God asks us to do, we'll do it. That's taking up the cross. And number four, follow Christ. Follow his ways, his teachings, his direction, and everything that he tells us to do. You know, Christians, you want to live totally to God, for God? Can I say this? When you live for God, he never shortchanged you. Did you realize that? I'm not saying that you'll be a millionaire in this life. Some churches teach that, but not so with God. I always say that if you believe in the prosperity gospel, the apostles should be the richest men in the Bible. Agree? If there's a prosperity gospel in the Bible, the apostles should be the richest people in the Bible. But why are they persecuted? Why are all of them died? Some of them don't even have food to eat. But you know what? They didn't mind, because the reward will come at the day of judgment. Following Christ means we need to follow His teachings, His ways. I want you to notice in Galatians 6:17. We're going to close. Galatians 6:17 says this. After Paul says, I glory in the cross, he says in verse 17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Why? For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's literally saying, look, I have persecution scars on my body literally. 5 times they whipped the Apostle Paul. 39 times. 39 times 5, how many? 39 times 5, quick. Huh? 39 times 5, what? Sorry? 195 times. Paul was whipped 195 times. Okay? He was stoned almost to death. Many times he was ridiculed. He had to escape through a basket. You know what he says? I bear in my bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any marks of the Lord Jesus Christ on your body? On your life? Have people insulted you because of Christ? Have people said bad things just because you're a Christian? Can I just qualify? I'm not asking us to go out and look for persecution. That would be crazy. But when you live for Jesus because you love Him, realize you will go through that. Why? You will go through because you love Him. And people hate Him. Remember? During World War I, there was one man who was a very rich, who came from a very rich American family. When this son was in the army, this son of a rich American family was in the army, one of the chaplain actually led this man to Christ when he was a soldier. Okay, when he was a soldier. So when he was in service, the reality of his Christian life was really great. Immediately after he got saved, he began telling all his friends and the soldiers in the camp about Christ and all that. The war ended and it was time for him to go back. It was time for him to go back to his wealthy family. And he came and spoke to this preacher and said, you know, when I go back to my rich American family, I'm very afraid that when I go back, the things of this world will start pulling me away back to your old life again. Okay? And that was his fear. He talked to the pastor and he was afraid that love for parents, love for brothers and sisters and friends might turn him from following Christ. This is what the preacher told him to do. If you are careful to make a public profession of your faith in Christ, you don't have to worry. That simply means everyone you meet, tell them you are a Christian. All right? And then he said, okay. Then the preacher told him, then you wouldn't have to give up your friends. Your friends will give you up. Okay? And so this is what he did. Okay? And so as a result of the conversation, the man agreed to tell the first 10 people from his old home, okay, in America, okay, that whom he encountered that he became a Christian. So the soldier went home. Almost immediately when he was platformed, so there were some friends and there was this girl that he grew up with, all right, and was there. And so they knew that each other socially just as friends. And she was, oh, how are you? I'm great. You know what? The greatest thing that happened to me? And then goes, oh, you're going to get married? No, better than that. I became a Christian. And the moment she said that, the story was like, oh. And after a few polite words, the lady said bye-bye and never saw him again. The next person came, a friend again, and later on, the new Christian man, a young man whom he had known before he came to the army, oh, it's good to see you again. Ah, well, tell what, we need to have some great parties, all right? Remember last time, when before you went, we had some great parties? And say, I've just become a Christian. Same thing again. After a few conversations, say polite goodbyes, and those two never saw each other again. You know, by this time, the word has gone around that this guy became crazy. He's become a Christian. You know what he had done? He had done nothing but confess Christ. Did he go crazy? Are you crazy as Christians? No, honestly. You are working. Some of you are studying. Some of you, you're just a normal person, but you have a faith in you. But it's interesting that not many people want to tell other people they are Christians. You know why? Because of two things. Just like the Jews, they are afraid of the persecution of the cross. And they want to blend in. And many people say, I cannot live my life as a Christian. If I do that, I'll lose everything. Jesus lost everything for us. But at the end of that, he gained back everything as well. Does it make sense? Christians, are you afraid that you will be persecuted because you're a Christian? In Singapore, you don't get... No, you know what's persecution? Persecution is when they chop off your hands, they put glass in your eyes, they tell your... That's persecution. We may get opposition in Singapore, whereby people will say things about you, make it hard for you. But can I say, if you genuinely live your life as a Christian, following the Bible, God is calling us to that kind of life. A life that says, if we want to live like a Christian of the first century, the way Jesus lived, the way the apostles lived, the way the Bible tells us to live, you must be ready that there will be friends who will leave you. But can I say this? If a friend will leave you because they cannot respect you enough to accept your religion, it's not a good friend. Right? But you know what? Even though they leave you, continue to be a good friend anyway. Amen? That is what Jesus wants us to be. So whatever trouble they may have, and we see a trouble, even though they left us, we need to still go and help them. Because the Lord Jesus teaches us to bless them and to pray for them as well. What is stopping you from dying to this world and living only for Christ? As we close, there are some of you here may be saying, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian. It doesn't matter to me. It will one day. When Jesus Christ comes back to rule this world, we need to stand before Him. And if you have not turned away from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, you will not meet Him as your Savior, you will meet Him as your judge. And I'm begging you, if possible, we're not here to ask you to give money or join the church. We just want you to understand Jesus Christ loves you, and without Him, you will never make it to heaven because your sins will not be forgiven. It's only the blood that washes away our sins. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we close, I pray, Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will continue to move in people's heart even at this time. Father, Thy word says in the book of John chapter 60, the words that, Lord, You spoke, they are spirit and they are life. God, there is nothing in me that can save anyone. It's only the power of Your word being used by the Holy Spirit. Father, I'm begging You to touch people's lives right now. Father, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will teach us from this passage that the resurrection gives us power to overcome this world, but the cross calls us to follow Christ with all our hearts. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, can I just ask you a simple question? If you are a Christian today, have you died to this world? Or are the things of this world so attractive to you that you just cannot give up? Do you just want to blend in? You don't want anyone to know you're a Christian because you're afraid of what may happen. It could be because you need to love Christ more than that. Do you realize Jesus was put to open shame for us? And the least we could do is say, Lord, if you love me this much, I'll love you too. And God, even if I lose my friends, my career, can I say this? When you give up something for the Lord, God still takes care of you, and God knows what's best. Christians, sometimes we just need to learn to trust God. Our Sunday Bible hour lesson, the call to trust in Him. Christians, is there something in this world that you are not willing to die to, and God is speaking to you? You say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. As a Christian, I acknowledge this, and coming before God, I'm saying, God, I'm willing to die to this. If that is your testimony, as a pastor, I just want to pray for you. Just pull up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see one hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen. Just pull up your right hand and pull it down and pray and deal with God. I say, God, yes, amen, I see that hand too. Tell God, God, there's one area I need to die to. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Pray in your heart. Amen. I see that hand too. I need to die to this area. No, God works with us small steps, but what is a small step God is asking you to do now? Is there anyone else? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you, but you need to do your business with God. You need to pray, God, forgive me. Or God says, I need to give, God, give me strength to die to this area. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see hands. Just put it up and put it down and then pray in your heart, God, help me. And later on, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see children. I see young people, married couples putting up their hands, you know. It could be that God just wants you to come back to Him just a bit more closer. Is there anyone? Is there anything else? I just ask one more question. If you are here today, if you die right now, you do not know that you go to heaven. But you know that Jesus Christ has already paid the price. The gospel has been shed. And you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Not just for the world, but for you. You say, Brother Johnny, I don't know anything, but if Jesus loves me so much and I have sinned, I need Christ in my life. And if this is your testimony, we're not here to ask you to join the church or give money. We just want to have a brother or sister share with you, so that you can know for sure you'll be 100% on your way to heaven. Is there anyone that said, Brother Johnny, pray for me and get someone to help me, just to show me the word? Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen, we have one person responding, I need Jesus in my life because if He loved me so much, I want Him in my life. Is there anyone else? I don't know, if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Is there anyone? Let's pray. Father, I pray firstly for every Christian who has pulled up their hand. God, only You know. You know what they are going through in their life. I don't know. Only You know. And Father, I pray right now that You will give them additional strength and grace to die to themselves as You have called us to. Lord, I pray that if it's a friend, if it's a thing, it's a situation, I pray, Father, that You will help us, Your children, to learn to put faith in You. Lord, we know the victory has already been won. We know that You have already given us Your strength, but sometimes as weak people, we just find it hard to surrender. But Lord, help us today. I pray for everyone who has put up their hand, every single one who has put up their hand, Lord. That hand is an indication of a genuine need in the heart. I ask right now, Lord, that You would encourage that heart. You will present them with the Word of God that they need to know and understand. If not, I pray You will direct them to it so that they can find the solution to whatever difficulties they have at that time. Lord, I pray also that their hearts will be drawn closer to You, because the more, Father, we die to ourselves, we need to draw close to You, Lord. We need to replace with the Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, I pray for the one who have put up their hand to trust Christ. Lord, I pray for much wisdom so that we can present as clearly and simply what the gospel of Christ entails, that, Lord, he may find salvation in Christ. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do as we will sing the closing hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Lord, I just ask You to speak to us in a special way. And we thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.